So we're beginning a study on what I'm calling the anatomy of a healthy church. By the way, if you're new or if you're visiting, this is not our norm of a Sunday, just to let you know. Typically, we are a book-by-book, a chapter-by-chapter, a verse-by-verse expository teaching style here. We go quite often word-by-word. So that we get the full counsel of the Word of God. That's what we do. That's our mainstay. We are currently in the middle of Mark, where we have been since last year sometime. We've taken a brief pause in Mark, right about chapter 10, as Jesus is heading into Jerusalem. He's finally hit Jerusalem, and I thought that would be a good time to just kind of put a pause, put a finger there. And we're doing a series. We haven't done series very often here. I can think of maybe one other off the top of my head. But we're doing a series that I've entitled The Anatomy of a Healthy Church. My heart in doing this is to bring some foundational aspects of church to the church, dealing with the nature of the church, what the church is, what the function of the church should be, what the role of an elder should be, what the role of a deacon should be, what the role of us as the body of Christ ought to be within a church function. So we're headed towards that direction. This morning, though, I wanted to start with the notion of vision, the notion of mission. I've entitled the sermon, History and Hope. History and Hope. It's unique because we've not done this before. We've been gathering as a church for 8 years. We'll be 9 years old come this May. And in that time, we've never laid a Sunday aside to speak about what kind of church we hope to be. We've never done that. And we've never laid time aside regarding how Calvary Monroe fits into the larger scope of God's church universal. Does that make sense? Where we fit. And that's really what a discussion on vision and church mission boils down to. It's really answering the question of what kind of church do we hope to be? And how do we fit in to the broader scope of God's kingdom? Now, before we get to the matter of vision, what I want to do is kind of start with a real brief history of where we've been, because we want to see what God has been doing. There's that old statement that you can't know where you're going until you know where you've been. And so I want to begin with a little bit of history to include, by the way, a perspective on 2016, if that makes sense to most people here. I just want to kind of address last year a little bit and give some perspective on it. And then we're going to look ahead from there. Which, by the way, just by way of an opening comment, I suppose, if you've come here this morning knowing that I'll talk about vision and that, and you're looking for me to rah-rah excite you in the midst of it and kind of stir up an emotional high for you for the year to come, you're going to be disappointed. I just laying that out straight out, right? I'm not that kind of a guy. I don't see that here in the scriptures. But my aim this morning and my goal, as it is every morning, is to know what God's heart is in all things. And where we as his church fit into his narrative of human history. Does that make sense? It's all about Jesus here. And what I'm really trying to make sure that as we separate our desires from God's mission. Now, they may be one and the same, but we need to make sure that we're on his tracks and not ours. So that's the goal. That's the aim of this morning. So, with all that, let me just start with this. In May of 2007, my wife and I, along with our three kids, I was trying to think, Christian must have been 8 years old, the little boy back there, 8 or 9 years old, huh? Either way, we were young. We started to drive every week back and forth from North Bend to Monroe as a way of stepping out in faith to find the answer to the question that we were asking amongst our family. And that is the Lord asking us to plant a church in Monroe? Now, there's an awful lot of detail here that I'm leaving out just for brevity's sake, but that's the thrust of it. We drove back and forth, and as many Calvary Chapels do, we started as a Bible study in actually the Keller's home. Where's the Keller's? They here? I think they're serving. But in the Keller's home, who we had actually known at the church in North Bend, because we all went to church together. And there were normally five of us that sat in this Bible study. It was my wife, myself, should I say five adults? Me, my wife, Becca, Chad, and occasionally, or should I say most of the time, a gentleman by the name of Ed was there as well. He was a neighbor. And every so often, a visitor would come, which was, of course, exciting back in those days, right? As it is today, for that matter. As a matter of fact, as I was thinking about it, I remember the greatest visitors that we ever had show up, and that was Hope and Hallie. Hope and Hallie Keller. Hope and Hallie Keller are the Keller's children, whom they adopted as little itty bitty. They were the smallest baby I've ever held in my hand, probably from here to here. They showed up during our first days. Of having this Bible study. And anyways, it was really neat. We kind of track the age of the church with Hope and Hallie. So if you ever want to know really how old the church is, you can really just ask Hope or Hallie how old they are, and it'll kind of give you a measuring stick. But, you know, can I just say we're really grateful for the Keller family. They're just really sweet in all this. They've been with us from the beginning, and they have served this church faithfully ever since. So very grateful. Anyways, for months tonight, Daisy and I drove from Monroe, from North Bend to Monroe, and we prepared our house during that time of coming back and forth. And so in September of 2007, we sold our home in North Bend and moved to Monroe. And we began the journey of planting a church in the city that we now call home. Again, there are a lot of details here I am leaving out. And I could see my wife on the edge of her seat going, is he going to get the details right? I might not, honey. I'm just letting you know. When we got here in this city, I was a little surprised at how many churches were in the area already. There's a ton of churches in Monroe, aren't there? There's a lot. Small, large, all over the place. And it made me think from time to time, why in the world would the Lord ask us to come here? Why? And with all the churches that are here, why would the Lord ask us to plant another church in Monroe? And frankly, I'm not sure I will ever know the answer to that fully, to be honest with you. But what is clear, what was clear to me then is still clear to me now, and that is the Lord has asked me to preach his word verse by verse in an expository manner. That I know. So something I have come, by the way, to learn is not as widespread as I thought might have been in the city. As I, you know, hear of teachers and things like that in the city, I don't hear many that are a verse by verse in an expository way. So, you know, it's good that we're here for that. On May 12th, 2008, across the street from here, actually, in the Senior Center, 6 p.m. on a Mother's Day, which is a silly way of planning a church, by the way, on a Mother's Day at night, we officially planted Calvary Monroe. Honestly, we had no idea what to expect. We had no idea whatsoever. We had four committed adults, and two of those were my wife and I. We really had no idea. And even though we sent out maybe just a few mailers, I think a couple thousand way, way back in the day, it's the only advertising we ever did. We didn't have some grand plan with a team of people coming out to start a church. You know, a lot of churches do that, right? They'll grab you know, 30, 40, 50 people, and they'll send them to a city to plant this. So we didn't have that, mostly because we were foolish, but this is what happened. This is what the Lord had done for us. We didn't have a group of people dedicated to help in all the ministries, or in evangelism, or in the worship team, or anything like that. All we had was Chad, Rebecca, myself, and my wife, and our kids. We did a lot. There was hope that the Keller's neighbor would join us, but frankly, I think he only showed up a few times. So four people on at night on a Mother's Day with no real plan other than to teach God's word verse by verse, and absolutely no clue as how to plant a church. Not a darn clue. And all I had heard, honestly, in planning a church was, listen, if you feed them, they will come. Right? It's that whole field of dreams, you know, method. If you feed them, they will come. And so that's all we did. And I think if a church planting strategist were to evaluate how we planted, they would have probably shook their head and doomed us to failure from day one. But here's what we were certain of. In those days, that Jesus had called, and teaching God's word verse by verse makes healthy sheep. We knew that. The logistics, the unknowns, the lack from a human perspective, it meant nothing back then. We had Jesus, and we knew without reservation that God had called us here. And that calling, by the way, in a matter of speaking, that calling was salvation to us. I don't mean eternal salvation, but it saved us a lot of heartache along the way, knowing that even during the real rough times in the beginning, that God had called us. I remember I kept talking to my pastor. I said, you got to come out, and we would love to have you out and to support the church, the new plant, and all this kind of stuff. And I remember the day that he showed up, we had seven people sitting in the congregation, and I think two of them were my wife and I. And I just looked at it and went, I'm just going to preach the word of God and let God deal with all the rest of it. But in those days, I tell you what, when you know that you're called to something, those smaller things matter little. They seem to shrink in the midst of knowing what God had called you to. So God moved us here to our current location in the club in September of 2009 with roughly about 35 people. And I think that included the children. And I think if the children, decided to revolt, we would probably have lost as adults. We began to grow in increments, little by little, year by year, we started to grow. We didn't advertise, we didn't campaign, we didn't pound the pulpit and make all these campaign promises that if you bring people, I'll give you $100 or whatever, you know, some churches do nowadays. We really just believe that if we fed God's people by teaching God's word verse by verse, then God would establish his church if he wanted it established here, right? Still all, he's open-handed. This is his church. Right? Because we are his church. We really do believe here at Calvary that if we feed God's sheep, God's food, then they will grow, the sheep will grow. And we believe very much that healthy sheep beget healthy sheep. Does that make sense? Healthy sheep beget healthy sheep. And really, not much has changed in our approach to church building, if we can call it that way, right? Unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain for all that we do. I would rather have a teeny tiny church and have the Lord say to me, well done, good and faithful servant, than to have a mega church and not teach through God's word verse by verse and not feed the sheep well and not shepherd the sheep well. It's not to say that I wouldn't want us to grow. I certainly do. But that's not up to me. It's not up to us. Amen? It's up to the Lord. This is his church. Between the time that we planted and now, even though we experience numerical growth every year, we have experienced our ups and downs, there's no doubt. And even though we've made many mistakes, the joys of this ministry have far outweighed any of those by God's grace. We've seen families grow. We've seen babies born. We've seen babies and teens adopted. We've seen the joys of marriages happen. We've seen marriage renewals or wedding vow renewals. We've walked with each other in the sadness of loss of life. We've added staff. We've added elders. We've added deacons at one point. We've added ministries. We've baptized a number of people. We've cared for our city. We've ministered to the poor. We've loved on those in need. We've made purchases of real estate. We've bought equipment. All, by the way, all of it designed to enhance ministry, all of it, to further the gospel. We've supported many from within the church financially and otherwise when it's needed. We've cared for one another. We've given money and needed things to the destitute in our city. We've supported missions and other ventures. All in all, while we have areas that we would like to see us as a church grow in and mature in, certainly it's there. For a church that started with four adults and a pastor who worked a full-time job of 60 hours plus a week, seven of those 8 years, I can look at what God has done with a tremendous amount of amazement and joy and celebration and thanksgiving. Now, I know a number of us haven't been here from the beginning, but I can say from my perspective, God is building his house. He's building this by watering, by pruning, and by causing growth in his own time. So one of the lessons that I've learned in the last 8 years is that it's the nature of a church plant to experience the coming and the goings of many families and many people throughout the years. Sadly, I think this is due to the transient culture of the church nowadays. And others, frankly, have probably gone for more legitimate reasons, and some for not so legitimate reasons, biblically speaking. As a shepherd, I confess that there have been many tears and many nights that I have laid awake pondering, frankly, my many failures in church planting and my many failures in trying to care for the sheep. But through it all, and even through my own personal maturing, God has remained faithful in all of it. This last year, in 2016, I think it was, to date, the most challenging season for the church. Not only was it a difficult time for me as a pastor and for my family, but it was also very, very hard on the elders and on their families. And of course, beyond that, it was very hard on some of you, I know. And though it's not my desire to kind of dwell on the past, I do want to give a brief biblical perspective on how we are to view challenging seasons in the church, which is going to have application in our own life as well. And here's how I'm going to frame it, okay? This is how I'm going to frame all of 2016. In God's goodness and in his care for his church that meets here at Calvary Monroe, the Lord saw fit to create good growth within this church by graciously placing us in the fire. Does that make sense? He saw fit to create a good growth in this church by graciously placing us in the fire. That's 2016. Now, some of you might sit there and go, well, I don't get that word choice of growth. What do you mean growth? And I think that's because many of us experienced together the sad and abrupt departure of one of our beloved brothers and shepherds of this church, which in turn gave opportunity for the departure of other families. This, frankly, is a season in our church's history that deeply pains me and probably will for a very long time. And it brings me and the elders, and I know any of you, tremendous amount of sadness. But speaking personally, at least, it was a season that the Lord used to expose many issues and sin within my own heart that was in desperate need of cleaning. My wife has often said to me that the Lord will work on the man before he works on the ministry. I believe that, that the Lord will work on the shepherd before he works on the sheep. And much of what happened in 2016 can be summed up with that. That being said, within what happened in 2016, a part of 2016, and as a result of what happened in 2016, the Lord has grown the church. Now again, some of you might question my word choice of growth. But possibly that's because we often equate growth and the health of a church to numbers of people in the chairs. Yet, I want to encourage you, the Bible knows nothing of that. Even Jesus had all the people leave, for the exception of, well, 11, frankly. True spiritual growth and maturity has nothing to do with numbers within a church structure. And in fact, to the Lord, producing maturity and producing growth looks like this. In this you greatly rejoice, now that for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, 6 and 7. God desires every one of us to praise and honor and glory in Christ and to bring about purity in this, to mature us in this. He brings us through the fire. This is true for us personally, and I believe it's true for us as a corporate entity, as a church. 2016 was a season of our church life that God used to shape many people, much of which I'm going to assume most here don't know of. But God used last year to shape us, particularly, to be honest with you, myself, and cause a spiritual depth and a maturing in the church. And I would say particularly within the leadership. It also provided a necessary, healthy attention in many areas of the ministry that otherwise would have possibly remained untouched for many years. And so, though painful, and though many of us dearly and deeply miss some of those that have gone, what God allowed and how God worked through the fire produced a purity of faith, personally, within the leadership, and within the body. In all my years of ministry, I am most grateful for last year. So, with God's continually shaping and with the lessons learned to carry us into the next season of our church's life, I want to now kind of look forward, if I get the time here. Good, we got time. I want to look forward, frankly, with the same dependency upon the leading of the Holy Spirit as we have always, okay? We are no longer a church plant, in my view. I've always thought of us as a church plant, all up until maybe this year. But we are no longer a church plant, but rather we are a young church looking to mature. We're a young church looking to mature so that we might bring praise and honor and glory to Jesus, who is the head of the church. So let's talk about vision and the mission of the church. You know, I could simply just share with you what I believe the mission and the vision of the church should be. I could do that, just list them all out. But I think we'd miss some important lessons if I just went ahead and did that. So what I want to begin talking about this morning, I want to start by sharing with you a bit of the journey that brought us to what I'm going to talk about. Does that make sense? It's a little personal with me, and I feel a little awkward sharing some of it. And I really, even this morning, I was like, Lord, should I or shouldn't I? But you know, I'm going to do it. I want you to know, as your shepherd, as a pastor, what I went through to bring us where we were. And I think within that, I think there's lessons for us to learn as a church, because it's going to help us to understand the character of God. Right? Okay. To bring to the pulpit, and therefore to the church here at Calvary, the matter of vision and mission for the church is very valuable. And it has been a very long process, to be honest with you. It's been a process that has taken me on a journey that's lasted over 2 years. Sounds silly, doesn't it? But it has. It's been over 2 years that I've been looking at this. It's taken a long time, if I can be transparent here this morning, because I believed that it required perfection, something that I struggle with in certain ways, that sin of perfectionism. I was in search of the most creative, the perfectly concise, pithy, clear, memorable vision statement that would inspire and rally the church together in passionate unity and serving God as the family of Christ. But in all the countless hours of prayer and research and study and discussion with others, it only served, frankly, to add confusion, which in turn created paralysis. You ever do that? You hear all these opinions about certain things, and you're like, I don't know what to do. I just don't know what to do. Well, I read books, read blogs, I read papers, I listened to lengthy sermons, I talked to pastors, I talked to friends, I talked to others, I made copious notes, and I found the insurmountable opinion on the subject to be just simply overwhelming. And as I begin to look at this, I also then began to be led down what I now consider the wrong path, because I was asking the wrong question. I was asking the question of how do I build the church? That's what I was asking. How do I, as the pastor who's in charge of building the church, how do I do that? How do I cause unity within the body? How can I then create a perfect one-line sentence that describes what I think Calvary Monroe should look like and how we as an individual church should be known for? And frankly, working for corporate America for as long as I did in the position that I held, I had been conditioned to believe that the success or failure of a company was heavily influenced by a great vision and mission statement. And I would assume probably corporate America is still like that. And all that I had researched had led me to think this, with the same business mind, that without a concise statement, the church would be doomed to failure. And while I don't consider those many hours a complete waste of time, God used all that time to help shape and help me understand things better. All my intentions and my plans and all my strategies for the church came crashing down a couple weeks ago with one question from a mentor. Did you know that I am being discipled? Did you know that? I want you to know that. I have placed myself under a godly man who speaks into my life as a senior pastor. I'm being discipled by somebody else. And I hope to remain there for the rest of my life. It's a wise thing to do, and it's been very beneficial. But this mentor, he asked me the question, what does a successful church look like? How would you answer that? Don't answer out loud. But in your own heart, I mean, how would you answer that? Hey, can we do me a favor? Somebody grab the keys and turn off the heat before I melt. Thank you, son. How would you answer that question? What does a successful church look like? You know, even within that question, the usage of the word successful, doesn't that kind of smack of business as it is? Which was his purpose in asking the question that way. In my reading, I found that churches spend months coming up with strategies and formulas and spend large sums of money developing the perfect, catchy, and creative phrase for their individual church. You've seen that, right? You've been to church websites and they all have their great, you know. And aside from all the writings and the books, there are conferences and classes and webinars, on how to write a perfect, you know, church-specific, slogan-esque vision statement that grabs the attention and stirs excitement and creates a buy-in for that specific church. And frankly, I get it. I get that. I get why we, especially here in America, want this kind of a vision. Churches are so individualized, and they want to stand out, and they want to stand out in their city, so that, you know, they can get people to come to their church and the church would build. And maybe some of these are designed so that people would think that their church is the greatest church in the city, right? We're not like a normal church. We're the church for the other people. And we are, in my estimation, though this isn't the entirety of the answer, but I think in some ways we here are a consumer-driven world that is often educated by the soundbite. I mean, did we not just watch all the political crazy this last year? That is a true statement, is it? We are educated by the soundbite. We are social media-minded people where ideas and opinions and strategies are crammed into 140 characters. And our attention has been conditioned with this whole Facebook, you know, clickbait mentality. Have you seen some of the Facebook clickbait that's out there, right? These questions that come up, and, you know, the real provocative phrasings to catch our attention and to capture our yearnings. I saw one the other day that said, 25 people you won't believe exists. Have you seen that one? If you click on it, it's just utter garbage, I would assume. I didn't click on it. Because it's clickbait. We all know what clickbait is, right? Some of us do. And so I'm saying that I understand the desire for us to have a billboard type of a statement, to grasp and to remember and kind of take with us and to share. I get that. But I have to ask myself the question, and it's a question I think we should all ask. Is this what Jesus intended for his church? For each church to have their own individualized, pithy vision statement to show their uniqueness in the kingdom of God, so that church people can rally around it and promote it and grow by it. Now, I realize that's a really broad brush statement. But after all of my research, I can tell you for some churches, this strategy is very, very, very real. I think one of the greatest drivers of this kind of mindset in the church that we have been conditioned with in the church is what I'm going to call the biblical soundbite. It's the biblical soundbite. I bet you most of you can probably finish this statement. A biblical soundbite in the realm of the vision of the church usually goes something like this. You, as the pastor, need to cast vision for your church because God says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Right? Who's heard? What's interesting to me is that just about everyone who uses this proverb, by the way, it's Proverbs 29:18, just about every person that uses this proverb to promote the idea that church needs a vision or the people will die in the pews, they all use the King James Version. Yet nobody teaches out of the King James to build a church, right? And so it makes me wonder, why? Why do you grab the King James Version? I think it's because it fits the narrative. Really, all we need to do is take a quick look at even just other Bible versions to really know what the proverb means. Listen, this is, I'll give you the version of the Bible, and then I'll tell you what it says, and we'll see if we come up with the same conclusion. The NIV. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is the one who heeds wisdom's instruction. The New Living Translation, which is a paraphrase. When people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. But whoever obeys the law is joyful. The CEV, without guidance from God, law and order disappear, but God blesses everyone who obeys his law. The HCSB, without revelation, people run wild, but one who listens to instruction will be happy. The ESV, which is probably the more popular one of the day, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. Now, the New King James, which is, of course, the only inspired version, because it's the one I use. Just making sure you're paying attention. I don't believe that. I'm just making sure that's clear. Amen, brother. The New King James translation says this, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. Now, look, just a cursory reading of these translations, and really, if you just do a little extra study, the Hebrew is very clear as well. This proverb has nothing to do with casting a vision, not a darn thing. In fact, the proverb, it's a contrast. It's a warning to those who turn away from God's word and an encouragement for those who keep God's word. That's what the proverb is. Those that keep God's word will be happy. Those who don't keep God's word will run amok. That's it. That's what the proverb means. The proverb says nothing about the church needing great dreamers and leadership or rallying the people around a vision statement. But those who use this proverb also draw the conclusion, broadly speaking, that churches without clear vision from the leadership down, by the way, it's always that way, isn't it? Leadership down. But those that without a clear vision from the leadership, they're going to lose members. And they're going to be unable to grow the church numerically, and the church won't flourish. In fact, one author said this, and I won't mention the name, maybe. But he said this, quote, without vision, people lose the vitality that makes them feel alive. Really? Is that it's a great statement. It kind of gets me all excited. But is it real? Is that really true? That pastoral vision is necessary for the body of Christ to feel alive? God help us. Is it God's desire for his shepherd and his church to cast church-specific vision, or else the people will lose the vitality that makes them feel alive if the vision is not cast? Let me remind us all who is the way, the truth, and the life. The point of many authors who share this approach is that a church-specific vision must be cast by the leadership down, and a leader who does not cast vision leads the church towards destruction. I read that. Isn't that a crazy statement? Is it a true statement that your demise is based on my ability to provide you a great vision statement for the church? We need to ask the question, is it biblical? Is it biblical? Is this what Jesus said his desire was for the church? Is this what makes a successful church? Whose church is this anyways, by the way? Who is the setter of vision for the church? And who gives the church their mission? Is it the pastoral staff that's called to do that? When I go home and stand before the Lord and give an account how I shepherd the church that God has called me to, will he say to me, that church that I asked you to shepherd would have been successful if only you had cast vision and come up with a creative slogan that people can get behind? Look, what I'm doing here is I'm taking you through roughly 2+ years of my journey in all of this. Not to be critical of those with great mission statements, but to simply give us some perspective on the subject so that when we come to the matter of the church's mission and the vision for the church, that we have a deeper well in which to draw from. I'm sure maybe some of you might be asking the question, well, then, Pastor, why have you told us that today is the day that we will hear the vision for the church if you don't believe a church-specific vision statement and that it's necessary? Well, let me just be clear. I'm not against a vision statement at all, nor am I sitting in judgment of those who have such. In fact, I support very much the people knowing what the church should be doing and where the church should be going. I very much support that. But I'm not in favor of the mentality that says we must have some great church-specific vision or mission statement or else the church will die. I don't find support in the Bible for that. That the church's life rises or falls upon a great mission or vision statement. And frankly, too many people have spent too much time, myself included, and we haven't spent enough time on what's important, and that is loving God, loving one another, and loving our neighbor. You want to know what the church's vision here is? Do you want to know what Calvary Monroe's vision is for the church? It's not something that's going to win any awards for creativity or marketing strategy. It won't be written up in any church strategy magazine or be blogged about. But it is a vision that every single Christian should passionately support, rally around, promote, and follow. So open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. This is the longest intro to get you into the scriptures I have ever done in my life. I almost feel guilty for it. Almost. Matthew 28. Read along with me, verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. That's it. That's it. Nothing original. Nothing real creative at all. Yet the greatest thing about this vision and this mission is that it's not my vision and that it's not the elders' vision. It's Jesus' instructions to his church. We are to make disciples, which includes baptizing them and teaching them to follow God's word. That's the mission of the church. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. The things that you have heard from me, Paul tells Timothy, things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is what we call spiritual reproduction. Jesus gave the gospel to the apostles and then discipled them. They, in turn, preached the gospel to others and discipled them, who then, in turn, gave the gospel to others and discipled them, who, in turn, you see the pattern? You see that pattern? You and I, if we are to follow Christ, fit within this pattern. We fit into the vision and the mission Christ laid out for us. The vision of the church, by the way, should never be interrupted by the vision of man. Does that make sense? The vision and the mission of the church should never be interrupted by the vision and the mission of man. I believe if we want to be a God-honoring, God-glorifying church, then we must not sway from the vision of the creator, owner, proprietor, and keeper of the church. Isn't the mission that Jesus gave his church enough to motivate and excite us? I heard a yes over here. I like that. Atta girl. We are called by Jesus and upon the authority of his word to make disciples who will make disciples who will make disciples who will make disciples who will make disciples. And it trails on. And within Jesus' instructions is everything from discipling believers to evangelizing the lost. Everything is in there, and it makes for a healthy church. So, if we're to make disciples who make disciples, okay, we get that. Pretty rudimentary. What does that look like? What does that look like? Well, that's a great question. Again, we want to look at the instructions of Christ. Matthew 22. Matthew chapter 22. Verses 36 through 40. Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? And Jesus said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like that. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. John chapter 13 says this, little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And as I said to the Jews, where am I going? You cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. When I was asked what makes a successful church, it forced me to ask the right follow-up question. And that is this. Well, what is Jesus's desire for the church? When it comes to what the church's mission is or what the church's vision should be, I think that's the right question to ask. Because it's going to drive us to the right answer. And so while there are a lot of facets I think, as I read Jesus' word, I believe what Jesus wants for his church is that we make disciples who will make disciples by first loving God. Second, loving another, loving your church family, so that we can then go out and evangelize and love our neighbor. And really, that should be the mission and the vision of this church. That we be a church that makes disciples, by loving God, by loving one another, and by loving our neighbor. Very simple, isn't it? Nothing massively creative about it. Nothing drumming you up to excitement, but it's letting the word of God speak to you. It's letting the good shepherd shepherd his sheep the way he wants to shepherd the sheep. Now, from here, I believe that God's word gives us room, or freedom, should I say, in how we love one another and how we love our neighbor as we're loving God through it all. I think there's some freedoms in there. As long as we find ourselves, of course, in the parameters of Holy Scripture in all things, then I think there's freedom for the church to practically live this out, right? Churches are planted all over the place by God, different countries and different cities and in different contexts, and how a church reaches their city for Jesus is going to differ. How we reach people here in Monroe will be different than how people are reached in, let's say, China or in Africa or in Seattle. You couldn't take a Monroe mentality and move it into Seattle. You couldn't take a Seattle Mars Hill type of a mentality and how Driscoll had pastored his church and all. You couldn't take that kind of a model and the way that they were doing stuff and bring it here. It wouldn't work. I'm sure I'd have a gun pulled on me. Sorry. Let's move on. This is why I write notes. Sometimes we can edit that out, right? It's great. In fact, we see variation throughout the book of Acts and throughout the epistles that there's not really one specific methodology and template for reaching the lost. And there's not just one way of using Scripture to make a healthy church that makes disciples, that makes disciples, that makes disciples. And I believe that this is where the participation of the church shepherds come in concert with how God moves in individuals within the body. As he desires to use our gifts and our callings to do the work of the ministry, right? I think there's room for what that might look like. Isn't that what we get from Ephesians chapter 4? Jesus himself gave some to be apostles and prophets and evangelists, and some pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints, so the saints would do the work of the ministry and for the edification of the body of Christ, so we all come to the unity of faith. And so with all this as background and the foundation, as we look to 2017 and ahead, what are some of the hopes that we have here for Calvary Monroe? What are some of the hopes that we have in fulfilling the Great Commission? What are some of the hopes that we have that fit into the mission and the vision that Jesus laid out, that we're to make disciples of disciples and that we are to love God, love one another, and love our neighbor? So within that, here's what I'm going to share. And I think I just moved past. There we are. The elders got together with this kind of a mindset and asked the question, what do we want 2017 to look like? What do we think, you know, after prayer and talking and visiting, and you know, what do we think it needs to look like? And there are there's just three main things I want to share with you guys, and then I'll add a little peppering after that. But three main things that we as the elders, as we walk amongst, and God, that sounds bad, but here it is. Number one, we hope to see an increase in fellowship amongst the saints. Matter of fact, I'd asked the elders if they wouldn't mind going away for a month and asking the Lord to show them, the top three things that they'd like to see. And every one of us came back with virtually the same top, which was increase the fellowship within the church. Listen, I'm going to be honest with you. I've heard from time to time since we don't have a church building, this Sunday to Sunday only, in a sense, has kind of created a little bit of disconnect in some circles. There's not much that keeps me up at night more than that. We know that that is a piece, not that anybody ever desires that here. I think we all love each other, and we all want to be tight-knit. And it's not that we aren't, but there are areas in which we can grow. And so we want to see fellowship increase within the church so that we can be involved in each other's lives to live out faith together and fellowship of believers. And our hope that we would all increase in our love for the church. So some of what we're looking to do this year in that kind of a theme is to develop a strong home fellowship ministry. That's one of our really big pieces, to build a very strong home fellowship ministry. And in fact, I've been working behind the scenes with Brandon Springer on this very point. And we're talking about and meeting with others on this particular piece where we can develop a really strong foundation in which to build a good home fellowship ministry on, so that we can get everybody meeting together. My heart would be that every person in this church would find themselves within a smaller group setting on a weekly basis so that we can love on each other and we can be part of each other's lives and get outside of these four walls and have the buzzword, be in community with each other. That's really the buzzword of Christianity today, isn't it? But you understand what I mean, right? Keep an eye out for that. It's going to take us probably a few months to develop. We want to make sure that it's developed well and not, halfway done in a sense. Not perfect. Pray for me in that. But a well-established foundation in the middle. We recognize that the need for the church is not just another church setting. So in other words, what I mean by that is, I thought maybe we'll do a Wednesday study with the church. But here's what I'm thinking about that, and I'm not against it at all, but it's doing this there. And so there would be this, maybe a little bit more interaction, but really the desire is for somebody to sit down with somebody else and eat a meal together and share the word together and love one another and weep with one another and rejoice with one another. It's really hard to do that in this kind of a setting all the time. And so we're looking towards the home fellowship ministry for that. We also recognize, maybe bringing potlucks back, which was really nice for a season for the church. When we stopped it, I'm going to be honest with you guys, the reason I stopped it is because people stopped giving. I had people running out to the pizza store because we didn't have enough food. So if we start these back up, I'm going to highly encourage you, bring food. Bring food. And bring meat if you really want to get on my good side. That's it. Or bacon. Bacon's better. That's a meat product. Another aspect the elders had talked about was the need for foundational teaching within the church. We're verse by verse, and we'll always remain there, but we recognize the need in the church for more focused teaching on some of the more foundational aspects of our faith, which is why we're starting this particular season in church. dealing with what the church is and the nature of the church and why we meet as a church and why even come on a Sunday and all this kind of stuff. We'll deal with all that stuff. So that's part of it. We're also praying through offering various classes at Main Street over there that may be a little bit more one-noted, one focus, rather than a verse-by-verse. Those are things we're praying through, okay? These new quarterly meetings over here, by the way, that we're going to hold once a quarter. And really, if it needs more than once a quarter, if you want to meet once a month, or whatever, I'm up for it. I really am. But part of that is all of this as well. It's handling the fellowship of the believers and augmenting that. It's meeting as a family to talk about family things or theology things or things like that, so that, you know, we can gather people together and deal with some foundational things that maybe we don't have that liberty to do in a setting such as this. So those are some of the things that we've brought up. And the last focus point we talked about, and to be honest with you, I think this is probably one of the more important pieces, if not the most important. We talked about the need for your elders, your shepherds, to understand their calling more deeply. You might ask yourself the question, how does that benefit me, you know, who has not been called as an elder? But I'm going to tell you what, your elders on their knees and understanding their calling as a shepherd affects you in every way. Every way. You want your elders and your pastors to understand their calling. You need your elders to be godly men, working always on their relationship with God and examining themselves in the light of Scripture so that they can shepherd from a position of the understanding of God's heart. And so we've been working, to be honest with you, we've been working since last year on better understanding what it means to be an elder. To be honest, if I'm being totally transparent here, this entire thing was the reason for Rob pulling back on his position as an elder. Am I incorrect at stating that? Yeah. What we had been going through for the last year. So it's a good thing, though I miss Rob. anyway, so those are the main three focuses. I will stop this. I really only have 2 pages left, so you're in luck. But those are the three main pieces that we're looking at in this year to come. But there are, I just want to very briefly mention, there are also other things that we hope to mature in as a church in 2017, some of the things that we're going to be talking about in this series of A Healthy Church, we'll kind of address a lot of those there. So let me just briefly state some things. Children's ministry is making some changes as they mature and they grow. The youth ministry will have some changes, some significant changes coming up, such as, by the way, Chad Keller has stepped into a leadership role on Thursday evenings for the discipleship group. We noticed, collectively, we noticed that it was lacking a bit of leadership because there were 3 guys doing it all at the same. And so, you know, it's tough when you don't have one person designated. So he stepped into that role. Rob is working on developing the worship ministry up here. And there's other things like that. We also have a strong desire to increase our serving and evangelism in Monroe. We really do. We have desire also to be involved in short mission trips, which we would like to see develop either abroad or locally, doesn't matter, and other large pictured things we hope to see, not necessarily 2017, but long-term future. We want our own church building. There was a rumor going along, which I'm going to squish very hard and very quickly right now, that somehow we abandoned the desire for a church building. You understand what I mean by a church building, right? That we had abandoned that when we purchased Main Street. No. Never talked about, never discussed, never even thought of. So my point is that we do desire a church building But it's all in the Lord's timing, and it's his will, not ours. So we're very grateful for what we have here. And we can continue to grow, frankly, until we reach the back wall, which I hope we do in the next year. Wouldn't that be great? By the way, in getting in acquiring a church building, by the way, that takes a lot of money. I'm just saying that. I'm not here to pound the pulpit for money. But what I'm saying is that we don't want to be the church that says, oh, that looks really good. Let's go into massive debt so that we burden the people to pay that bill. And I'm not saying that we wouldn't ever, procure a loan for something so large, but we would like to have a fairly large nest egg for that particular piece so it's not such a massive burden on the church. Does that make sense? We want to be good stewards of God's money. We want to be good stewards of not just for the church, but for the people. That makes sense, doesn't it? Yeah. Okay, I should stop. Listen, we recognize in the leadership, we recognize that there are areas within this body that are in need of help, in need of growing, and in need of maturing. We see it. We know. We hear. But we're also patient. And we're praying through things so when we make the moves, they're the right moves. And I would also finish with this, that we are all the body of Christ. We are all the body of Christ. And if you sit in the pew this morning thinking that the church should be doing this, or the church should fix this, or the church should do this, well, I would encourage you to not be so strapped down in that thinking that the leadership is the fixer of it all. We are the body of Christ. We serve one another. Okay, so if God has laid on your heart that something ought to be fixed or done or a ministry ought to be started, well, I would start then praying, Lord, how would you like me to begin that? Right? And then come to us and we'll talk about it. And if it fits within, you know, our mission and vision, then which is Jesus' mission and vision, then we'll go forward. I'm here for questions afterwards. I know this is a really strange sermon, and it's very unique for what we've ever done here. Next week, bring your Bibles. You will be flipping from page to page to page because your nose will be in the scriptures, understanding the nature and the purpose of the church. Amen? All right, well, let's pray. I'm here for questions, by the way, afterwards, and I'm assuming the elders will join me here so I don't get bombarded if that happens. Father, we thank you. We thank you that we don't have to be the creator of the church. We don't have to be the sustainer of the church. But the Lord, as we all capitulate our lives to you and learn from reading and studying your word what your desires are for the church, Lord, we can just join in. We can be part of what you have created and designed and perpetuate. So, Lord, help us to keep that always in mind. And Lord, we pray for your building of this church and mature all of us, Lord. Help us to grow in all things into the head, which is Christ Jesus. Bless our conversations and our fellowship afterwards. Today we pray in Jesus' name. We all said, amen. God bless.